you have your Bibles, you'll want to turn to Psalm 119. And we're going to pick up the next reality, the next part of the spiritual discipline of learning how to intake the Word of God. We're talking this morning about meditating on the Word of God. And as our children are leaving, I want you to hear what the Bible says about this. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of instruction," the King James says, "this book of the law," "this book of instruction must not depart from your mouth." In other words, it should always be there. It should never, there should never come a time when the Word of God is not present within you. "And you are to," and the King James says, "meditate on it day and night." But listen how the HCSB renders it. Here's what a meditation is. It's to recite it day and night in order that, or for the purpose that, you may carefully observe everything written in it, that you may observe to do everything written in it, for then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. In Psalm 77, verses 11 and 12, we read these words, "I will remember the Lord's works, yes, I will remember your ancient wonders. I will reflect on all that you have done and meditate on all of your actions." Psalm 119, verses 15 and 23 say these things, "I will meditate on your precepts and think about your ways." Verse 23 says, "Though princes sit together speaking against me, your servant will think about your statutes." What is clear from these series of texts that we've read is that there are things we're supposed to think about, things we're supposed to meditate upon as believers. We're supposed to meditate on the person of God. We're supposed to meditate on the Word of God. Amen. And we're supposed to meditate on the works of God, the glory of God. We're supposed to meditate on all of these things to remind us of the God that we serve and who we are in light of Him. But the question on everyone's mind seems to be this. When we come to the component of meditation, it's not so much how do we meditate, but people ask, why should we do that? Why should we do that? After all, we only have so much time, right? And if we heard the Word of God, we're listening to it preached, if we're reading it daily, and we're studying it, isn't that enough? Well, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, noted theologian and martyr under the Third Reich, gave this answer when he was asked the question, "Why do I meditate?" He stated, "Because I'm a Christian. Therefore, every day in which I do not penetrate more deeply into the knowledge of God's Word and Holy Scriptures is a day lost for me. I can only move forward with certainty upon the firm ground of the Word of God. And as a Christian, I learn to know the Holy Scriptures in no other ways than by hearing the Word of God preached and by prayerfully meditating upon it." It's a great tragedy that what Bonhoeffer, many of the Puritans, and other divines of the church throughout the centuries saw as an essential part of Christian spirituality and discipleship has largely been lost, or worse, has somehow been seen by the confessing evangelical church as non-Christian and something that Eastern religions do. However, as Dr. Michael Haken reminds us, there is a such thing as Christian and Bible-based meditation. What then is this Christian meditation? It's clearly not the same as study. It's a dwelling upon and a chewing over of what one has found through one's heart study of the Scriptures. Christian meditation, then, is the raising of our heart to holy affections for God. The goal of Christian meditation is to internalize the truth of what we learned through study until our heart is saturated and changed and our pursuits and affections are different. Just as application personalizes the meaning of a text in order for us to apply the truth to our daily lives, Meditation internalizes the truth of the Word of God until our very being becomes saturated with the truth that we know. And so meditation then is not some otherworldly Eastern thought. It is something that is found clearly taught in the Word of God, and it's something that the church throughout the ages has embraced. And so this morning, I want to share with you what I believe are this reality and what makes it unique, and then how we can do it for the glory of God. So let's pray together. Our Father and God, we come before you, and when we think of your word and your works, they remind us of who you are. We're also reminded as we meditate on the word of God, what you said to the people of Israel, that to your people, you showed your works, but to Moses, you showed your heart. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we pray that we will meditate deeply on what we hear this morning, and therefore be transformed in Jesus' name. Amen. So then, what makes Christian meditation different from non-Christian meditation? Well, I'm glad you asked. I've got a lot of these, but I'll try to do them quickly, as we know that you have reservations at your favorite restaurant for Dad's Day. The first thing you want to notice is this. When you think of what the Bible says here about meditating in a way that honors God, is that Christian meditation is different from worldly meditation because Christian meditation is based on the Word of God and truth. Notice it says that the book of the law must not depart from your mouth. You're to recite it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written within it. So for Christians, our source is not what's inside of us. We're not taking a journey down through our understanding of self. We're meditating on the Word of God. We're seeking the truth of the Word of God. We're listening to what the Word says, and we're chewing it over, and we're thinking it. And literally, as the Hebrews will do even to this day, conservative Hebrews, they will actually, under their breath, recite the Word of God until it becomes the very essence of their day. And so we're not seeking to find the answers to life within us, because that's no place to find answers. We're seeking to find God's answers to life in the Word of God and the truth of God. So if you want to say it this way, we're not subjectively meditating on self. We're trying to objectively meditate on God's truth and the Word of God. The second thing that makes Christian meditation different than worldly meditation is this. Worldly meditation is done with a view to empty oneself of desire until you disconnect with the world around you and with the things around you. But Christian meditation is exactly the opposite. Christian meditation is the goal is to rouse holy affections and holy desires for God, His Word, and working in His world. The purpose of Christian meditation is so that God can send us out as transformed people in His name and make a difference for His kingdom until He calls us home. Christian meditation then is the desire to have God cause our hearts to burn with affection for Him, as Psalm 39, verse 3 says. That the purpose that we're meditating on the Word is so that we get God's holy affection, and that within us those affections would burn, that we would love Him with all our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength, and that we would love our neighbor as ourselves, and that we would be loyal to both the Great Commission and the Great Commandment as we meditate on the Word of God. Thirdly, Christian meditation is different because it's a filling of the mind, not an emptying of the mind. That's why you don't see Christians going om in a lotus position, trying to empty their minds of all thoughts. Christian meditation is exactly the opposite. We're trying to fill our minds We're trying to fill our minds with the Word of God, to fill our minds as a man thinks within himself, so is he, so that our thoughts are Scripture-based, our hearts are transformed, because what the mind thinks, the body, the person lives like. And so we're trying to fill our mind and heart with God and His truth on a daily basis through His Word. I love what it says in Psalm 119, verse 15, it says, I will meditate on your precepts, and I will think about your ways. I will ponder the ways of God. I will think about his word. I will meditate on his precepts, on that which he shares with me. Fourth, Christian meditation is about life transformation. It's not about educating ourselves. It's about being transformed. How do I know that? Because Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us that we are to, by the mercies of God, present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable form of worship. And we're to stop being conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Christian meditation is about renewing the mind, changing the thought, changing the way the world has programmed us. In fact, J.B. Phillips translates Romans 12:2 this way. He says, it says, stop letting the world squeeze you into its mold, but instead be renewed by the changing or the transformation of your mind. That's what Christian meditation is about, asking God to change us from the inside out. It's also a saturation process where believers' very lives are saturated with the Word of God, so that your behavior reflects what's there. I was a chemistry biology major, and one of the things that we would do, one of the things we had to learn to do was work on these saturated and supersaturated liquids. And what you try to do is you try to work until you get the fluid so saturated so saturated with the salt that it's right at the point of precipitating out. And all it needs is just a little bit of change, and then all of a sudden it starts precipitating what's in the water out. Well, in a lot of ways, that's what the Word of God is like. We're so super saturating our lives with the Word of God in meditation so that when we encounter life, what begins to crystal out or to come out of the liquid of our lives is the Word of God, so that we're behaving and thinking and acting in a way that honors and glorifies God. It's amazing to me how often we really do kind of think more like the world than we do like the Word of God, and that's me included. But meditating on the Word of God is a process in which a believer's life becomes saturated with the truth of God. It's also a process of absorbing. It's to remove. When you absorb the Word of God, you remove distractions. Removing the distractions of your life because you're focused in on what it is that's most important. I love simple illustrations, but it's like a sponge. You know, when a sponge is dry, it's all kind of crinkled up and squashed up. But then as you put it in the liquid, it slowly starts to open up as it pulls liquid into itself and absorbs the liquid. And then the sponge is filled with water or other liquid that you put it in. And so meditating on the Word creates an absorbing factor within us. So we're like sponges that we're wringed out by the world, and we're in need of being absorbing the Word of God until we grow and are transformed by it. Also, it is to reform our habits. We meditate on the Word of God. Our habits of reading and studying are transformed. I liken it this way. Sometimes all we have time for is a happy meal, right? You go through McDonald's, and let's be honest, nobody savors a McDonald's happy meal. I mean, you're going through the drive-thru, the kids are hungry, you've got 5 minutes to try to get them something and calm them down. And you know, I'm hungry, and I was that way as a kid. I mean, I lived by my stomach alarm clock. Every time it went off, I made sure I was letting everybody know I was hungry. And we don't really savor McDonald's Happy Meals, but there is a different kind of meal. There is a meal at like a five-star restaurant, or better yet, meal at grandma's house with all home cooking, where you sit down and you savor the richness of the meal that has been prepared for you. And I'm going to tell you what, sometimes the meal's so good you don't want to brush your teeth because you want to keep that taste in there long after you're finished, right? You want to say, I like the way this tastes. I don't want to taste mint toothpaste. Well, it's the same way the Word of God. Sometimes all the time we have is a happy meal. We've got 5 minutes and we're trying to read the Word of God and we're on the go. And by the way, that there's nothing wrong with at least being disciplined enough to do that. That's not the kind of spiritual life and depth the Lord wants in our lives. He wants us to savor the richness of the glory of God and the Word of God and the works of God. Just read the Psalms. Look at how many times David starts out just observing something. And then he just keeps expanding on it. Psalm 19, and I see the heavens and the works of your hands. And just starts glorying in the works of God. And then he thinks, but how do I know it's God who's done all that? Well, God, you've given us your word. And he glories in the word of God. Or Psalm 8, he starts with creation. And then he says, but what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou carest for him? He's just thinking through all of this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he's just savoring the richness and the glory and the majesty and the greatness of God. Oh, but that we would do that once again, that we get into the presence of God and just savor the richness of our God in Christ Jesus. Meditating on the Word and the God of the Word. And finally, Christian meditation is to give you a deeper understanding of God and His ways. To know who God is and to know what He's about comes from spending time in the Word of God. So Christian meditation is different from worldly meditation. And at least those ways, there are more, but at least those ways, those eight ways. And because the God wants us to meditate and he wants a different outcome, then he gives us a different way to do things. So I'm going to give you a way ways to help you meditate Christianly. How's that? You don't like the word meditate. First, to truly meditate on the Word of God requires the right place and the right time. The right place and the right mind, excuse me. The right place and the right mind. Can we all agree that meditation and chaos do not go together? Can we all agree on that? And sometimes we have difficulty meditating on the Word of God because we're so chaotic. My nephew is a typical young person today. When he was younger in high school, it used to mess with me when I would watch him study. He would have his iPods in his ears. He would have his computer on and working on his computer and his iPhone all going at the same time. Now, in his mind, he had deluded himself into thinking he could do all of those things equally well. And it wasn't until he learned that if he kind of centers down, he could do one thing at a time really, really well. And it's the same thing with it comes to the meditating on the Word of God. Chaos and meditation don't go together. You've got to find the right place, a place of solitude where you can be alone with God. Or at least like Susanna Wesley, at least figure out a way to be alone in the midst of the chaos with God. So I don't know, ladies, if you want to pull your apron over your head and have a time alone with God while the chaos is going on, knock yourself out. But you still have to find a way to be alone with God. It also takes the right frame of mind. What do I mean by that? A mind needs to be focused on a desire to hear from God in His Word in order to do His will. See, the meditating on the Word requires that I'm asking God to help me in this because I want to live the way He wants me to live. I want to be what He wants me to be. And sometimes, folks, let's just be honest, okay? We live our lives on autopilot. We just do it this way because this is the way it's always been done. I read a story this past week of a young newlywed, and she was having her first Christmas meal with her husband. She had friends coming over, and she was making a Christmas ham. And so she bought the ham, she got ready to cook it. She cut about a third off the end of the ham and then cooked it and put that in the freezer to use for other things. Well, Easter rolls around. She's getting ready to do her first Easter dinner with her husband and their friends. And she decides she's going to make another ham. And so she buys the ham and then she cuts about a third off the end and puts it in the freezer to use for other things. Now, her new husband is trying to figure out why she's doing this. And he asks her questions. Why do you cut that third of the ham off to put in the freezer? And her reply was, I don't know. That's just the way my mom always did it. So I'm doing it that way. So the young husband, being intrigued, calls up his mother-in-law. And he says, Mom, I want to ask you a question. Said, why is it that you cut off a third of the ham because your daughter's doing the same thing? Why did you do that? What purpose does it serve? She goes, I don't know why she does that. I did that because I didn't have a big enough pan to cook the ham in. Right? So the daughter's just doing what her mother did. Now, her mother had a reason for doing it, but she didn't. She had a pan big enough. And the danger of the Christian life is that we put it on autopilot and we just do it because we've always done it. You know what the seven words of the church are? We've always done it that way before. Well, why? See, we don't want to be on autopilot in our relationship with God. We want to be intimately connected with Him day in and day out. And so it requires not only the right place, but the right frame of mind to meditate on the Word of God. Oh, like David said that in Psalm 77, that I would reflect on all that you've done and meditate on your actions. Secondly, meditation is facilitated by reading and memorizing the Word of God. I was sharing this in the first service. There's a reason why we say, first, it's hearing, then it's reading, then it's studying, and then it's meditating. Now, why would we do it that way? Because you have to have something upon which to meditate. And so reading and memorizing the Word of God helps you to meditate on the Word of God. Because we just got to finish with VBS, right? How do we teach children to memorize Scripture in VBS? They're up here, they're bouncing off the wall. Yay, Jesus, go. I mean, they're really wound tight. What do? We slow everything down and we put up on the screen the Scripture of the week and we slowly teach them to memorize that verse. And then by the end of the week, it's amazing how those little tykes can memorize verbatim the Scripture and its reference. And so it's the same with us. Slowing down and reading and memorizing gives us something upon which to meditate. Also this, set aside time enough to meditate. What do I mean? Thomas Watson, the great Puritan divine, said this. He said, if a man is cold, you ask, how long should he stand by the fire? Surely, till he's thoroughly warmed and made fit for work. So how long should a person meditate on the Word of God? Surely, long enough until our hearts are warm toward God and we are fit for His work. So however long that takes you to do that, that's how long you meditate on the Word of God. To leave. Martin Luther said it this way, in just a little different context, but he said, I have so much to do today that I cannot help but pray for 3 hours. What was he saying? He was saying that with all that he had to do, he couldn't just rush into it. He needed to commune with God until he was ready to do the work God was calling him to do. And I think that's kind of a good rule of thumb. We just rush in. We approach that Bible verse at 600 miles an hour. We read it. It's in, it's out, we're out the door. And it may have left a few skid marks on our brain along the way, but probably not. Set aside enough time to meditate on the Word of God until your heart is warmed and you're ready for God's process. Fourthly, this is where the Holy Spirit is absolutely a necessity. For the Holy Spirit guides you in this. As you're reading through the Word of God, ask the Holy Spirit to help you to think on what you're reading, to ask Him to share with you what you should meditate on. If you're studying in Luke and you're coming across the Good Samaritan, now the Lord's Holy Spirit may cause you to meditate on the fact that the Samaritan went down to Jericho. He may want you to meditate that he went down to Jericho. But probably, if you spend time with the Holy Spirit, he's going to get you to meditate on the reality of how do you be a good Samaritan on the road that you're traveling today? How do you do what the good Samaritan did in caring for someone else? And so that's where you have to be in communion with the Holy Spirit and ask Him, Lord, in light of what I've read today, what part of this text do I need to think on deeply about the day in which I live? In light of the job that I have, in light of the family needs that we have, how do I meditate on this? Communing with the Holy Spirit, which is very important. In fact, anytime you want, if you might want to write this down, this is probably the most important thing about meditation, I can't, other than the Word of God, I can tell you, and that is that meditation is always involves two people, you and the Holy Spirit. Always involves you and the Holy Spirit. So you must be communing with Him as you meditate on the Word of God. Meditate by repeating a passage in a different way. Think of a jeweler who's examining a precious stone. When they, let's say a diamond, what do? They put their little lube up on their eyes sometimes, or they hold it out, and they take a pair of tweezers and they hold up into the light that jewel, and they look at examining that from every facet that they possibly can see in that diamond as the light penetrates through there. And so it's the same when it comes to the Word of God. You want to look at a passage from every different angle that you can look at it in order to see all the light that is there. I did this in the first service, so I'll do it again very quickly. Say John 3:16, which we have all memorized. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. And so you hold that up and you say, so it... For God so loved. Why? God, why did you love? What is there about this world that you loved so much? Surely as I look at the world, there's a lot not to love. Surely, why do you love this world? And listen to what it says. It says, and God, not only that you love this world, but you loved it so much. This world that you created, that rebelled against you. You love this world so much that you gave the most precious thing that you could give to this world, which you created. You gave your only begotten Son. You didn't give it a law. You didn't give it a precept. You gave it your Son. And not only did you give him, you gave your Son not for righteous people, but you gave your Son for unrighteous people. You didn't give your Son for people who loved you. You gave your Son for people who hated you. You didn't give your Son for a world that was walking with you. You gave your Son to a world that was at war with you. That whosoever believes in him should not perish. Oh my God, I deserve to die for my sin. I deserve to be punished. I deserve to perish because of the way I've lived with my back to you. And because you loved this world so much, you loved me so much, you gave your Son, and that by believing in him, he perished that I might live. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You loved me that much that you would give the most precious thing in heaven for my soul, that I might have eternal life when I deserve eternal damnation. Do you get the point of meditation? All of a sudden, that which you've memorized, all of a sudden, that which you know up here begins to affect here. And once it starts affecting here, all of a sudden, Jesus becomes what he really is in your life. The source of your life, the hope of your life, the joy of your life, heaven's greatest gift to your life. And all of a sudden, nothing else matters but pleasing him. Nothing else matters than his glory. Because if that's the kind of God I serve, then he is worthy of everything I'll ever be. See, you start repeating this verse and you start examining it from every angle that you can. And before long, those words become like fire in you. All of a sudden, you understand what Jeremiah meant when he said, your word is like a fire in my bones, and I could not keep it in. Meditating on the word of God, repeating it in different ways, holding it up to see it differently. And then rewrite the passage in your own words. Use synonyms for different words. I often teach children to pray when I talk to them about the asking Jesus into their life. I'll say, you can pray exactly what I pray, or you can say it in your words. Once you've studied the Word of God, you know what the Word of God means, you can then put it in your words to help you meditate on it and think through it. Next, and hopefully I'm not boring you because I'm really excited about this stuff. Let the application of the Word of God, which, remember we talked about last week, studying. We said when you study the Word of God, you observe. What else do you do? Oh, this is dangerous when you ask people the next week to repeat it. Okay. Interpret, apply. Observe, interpret, apply. So if you get to the place where you've started applying the Word of God to your life, all of a sudden, because you've got those wonderful applications the Holy Spirit's given to you, you then begin to meditate on the Word of God. Do the application. God, if you say this, then I am supposed to live like this. And then, Lord, how do I do that? How do I help this person? How do I impact that? How do you, and you start, all of a sudden, it all comes together as you meditate on the Word of God. Next week, we'll talk, 2 weeks from now, we'll talk a lot more about this, but carefully pray over the text. Remember, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is that He illuminates what we read. So as we're reading the text, we're praying over it, we're asking the Holy Spirit to illuminate our heart and minds over what God is saying. Remember, it's you and the Holy Spirit. And listen this way, the end of your meditation will always be praise and thanksgiving. And the beginnings of praise and thanksgiving will always be meditation. So you're praying over the Word carefully. Ask the Holy Spirit to allow you to see what you need to see. And this is probably what, this seems counterintuitive, but it's not, okay? If your choices are to read more but meditate less, or to read less and meditate more, you want to read less and meditate more. See, you don't want to be able to say, I've read the entire book of Leviticus. Well, you want to be able to say that. That's the wrong statement. You want to be able to say, I've read the entire book of Leviticus. But here are some verses I've meditated on, and the book of Leviticus has made a difference in my life. So if reading two verses and meditating on them deepens your walk with God, rather than reading two chapters and not remembering anything you've read, read less, meditate more. Notice that Jesus said it. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth from the mouth of God. There's enough in one verse that you can ponder. You just ponder this thought. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You could spend a lifetime trying to understand that. That the second person of the Trinity was face to face with God, nose to nose, as it were, looking in a mirror. Everything that the Father was existed in the Son and is, exists in the Son. Everything the Son is and will be is existent in the Father and the Holy Spirit. And you start going through that, and then you say, and this one pitched his tent toward us? He left the throne room of heaven and pitched his tent with sinful men? And we beheld his glory? Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth? He came to a sinful world that hated him. He came into his own things, and his own things received him not. It doesn't take long before you're so deeply in over your head in the Word of God that the Spirit of God has to build an island underneath you in order that you can walk what you know. Read less, meditate more. The end of all meditation and all spiritualism is transformation. For God so loved the world that you might be transformed by believing in the Son of God. The only way one is transformed is by faith in Jesus Christ. The only way that anyone's ever right with God, the Father, is through the Son. And the end of all thinking about how one is right with God ought to come to the person of the Lord Jesus, who in John 5:38 said, "You search the Scriptures and pore over them diligently. You do well, but these are they which bear witness of me." The end of all meditation is that you would come to Christ and be transformed. If you've never come to that place in your life where you could be baptized and testify that, yes, Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and you walk with him all the days of your life, if you can't come to that conclusion this morning, then meditating on John 3:16, God loved you so much that he gave you a gift. But like all gifts, it must be received. And if you've never received him who is life, the Bible says he who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son is condemned already. We would like to share with you how you can come to know the Lord Jesus. Looking for a church home, not a place of perfection, but a place where the Lord Jesus lives and rules in his people. And to be a part of that fellowship, we invite you to come and grow in grace with us as we meditate together on the things of God. Maybe you would have to say that you need to kneel at the altar and say to the Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, I have gotten over things I shouldn't have gotten over, and I've not gotten over things I should have. And God, forgive me that you know the truth. I've kind of gotten over all that you've done for me. And all I can focus on is all the things that you haven't done. I can't focus on all the grace you've given me. All I do is focus on all of the things that I think you haven't done that I think you should have done. Forgive me. Start over with me. Make me different as I meditate on your word. We stand around the room, and as we sing, hear the spirit of the word of God. Father and God, this is your invitation. Do with it what you see fit. And Father, help us to be obedient as we meditate on the goodness of God and the grace that's been given to us in the person of your Son. Help us to respond in a way that might glorify him. In Jesus' name, as we sing.